I love this church. I so love this church. I love that we love God. This is not just a religion or something that we just check off our list. We passionately love Jesus here. And just continue to do that. And as we do that, God's going to do good things. I'm looking forward to next week's prayer summit. We're going to dig in and pray for our Easter outreaches, Good Friday. And we're going to pray for this crazy world. All right, let's just pray for this crazy world we're in because it needs it. So let's dig into God's word and let's see what he has for us today. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your word and study your word, that you would allow this message to come alive. Just like Sarah was praying, that you would make her devotional time come alive. God, this is going to be dry words if it's not for you working in and through your word and your servant. So I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're new to Church on the Rock, we usually take about a four-week series, five-week series. We dig into one topic a little bit deeper, and sometimes it's very practical, very helpful. Sometimes it's sort of more correctional, sort of make sure that we get online. And this is one of these series where I just want us as a community to be sort of pulling together. I was reading a story this week about this guy called William Tyndale. I happen to be a prof at Tyndale Seminary, and it's my hobby. And so I thought, okay, I want to read about this Tyndale guy. Who was he? He was around in the early 1500s, and he made the first English translation from the original. Now, other people were trying to translate things from Latin, but he went back to the original Greek and Hebrew and made the first English translation of the Bible. And that not only that, it was the first Bible that was that happened during the printing press. And so it just started to get printed and out there. And that just disturbed the status quo so much that they hunted him down, that they arrested him, and that they tied him to a stake to burn him alive. Because why? He wanted to get the Bible into hands of normal people, that normal people could read this. And one day, I'm going to meet Tyndale. Isn't that cool? We all will. I get, oh, yeah, I taught at your seminary. No, okay, you didn't make the seminary. Okay, that's okay. Okay, I really like you, though. A to go. And he gave his life so that we could have a Bible. And so I thought, could we spend some time talking about, the Word of God, not only what it is, but how to read it, how to dig down into it. And I realize that I'm not the only voice you listen to. If you're online, I'm sure you listen to other pastors, other speakers, other YouTube stories. And some are gifted, some are very convincing. And that's great, that's great. And some of the speakers you listen to are fantastic. They are leading you into great things. And some are dangerous and leading you into evil things. And you go, hold on, isn't everything online perfect? Oh. No. So Dave, how can we figure out which is leading us to evil and which is leading us to good? Can I give you a suggestion? There's this thing called God's Word, and that's why I want you to get into it, not to depend on preachers. I want you to be able to look at, flip it, read it yourself to say, hold on, I'm not even sure if I think what Dave is saying, I'm going to talk to Dave about that one, because guess what? The Word of God is the authority. I'm not. No other speaker is. It is always coming back to the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. I did this series just so we get that point. But not only that point, I want you to actually know how to read and not be afraid of it, not sort of run away from it. I want you to embrace it. I know some of your friends around you have decided not to believe the Bible, have decided to put it away. And can I tell you, I'm trying not to let a personal story go through my own head when I'm addressing everybody here. But you know how life affects you and just sort of spills over everywhere. And man, I got wrecked this week. There's a Redeemer student, a friend of mine. She used to come worship here, and it's great. And I bump into her once in a while. And I just noticed on social media, her posts once in a while, and And she just didn't like what the Bible said. And so eventually she just said, listen, I am not a Christian anymore. I decided not to be a Christian because I don't like the Bible. And it just so happens, I know I should not be sharing so much of my heart on this, but this colors this whole message. So at the same time, in my devotional walk, I'm reading the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, if you disown me before people, I will disown you before the Father. And I just happened to read that at the same time as this young lady was saying, I'm no longer Christian. I give up my faith. And I'm just like, oh, no. Don't do that. This has eternal consequences. Please hold on to Jesus. Don't reject his words. So many who have fallen away have first of all rejected the Bible. And as I heard this one author say, J.I. Packer, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. Just stop digging into the Bible, listening to various speakers, just hearing different opinions from various people instead of actually knowing it yourself. So week one, we talked about, okay, how do we even know this thing? How do we even know if this thing's the Word of God? Well, there's lots of things. We've talked about this many times at Church in the Rock. There's Old Testament prophecies, so many of them, so exact, written hundreds of years before Jesus was on the scene, talking the exact life of who Jesus was. This just shows it's a miraculous book. Not only that, but Jesus goes and says, listen, I'm going to endorse the whole Old Testament. I believe this happened, and even, when Moses wrote that, he doesn't say Moses wrote that. He says when God said that. So Jesus believes this is God's word. And so I figure if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. So that was week one. I'm holding the words of God in my hand. Last week, we talked about, okay, so how can we start to understand? How can we start to understand it? Well, number one way to do that, let's start to find out actually what the story's about. Spoiler alert, I'm going to give you the whole story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Oops, I gave it all away. But that's what the Bible's about. God created this beautiful planet, and because of that, we have beautiful people, in-depth people, creative people, all over the place. And yet, it's fallen. This world has fallen, and so if that fall has come through each one of us. And so there is this almost disease that we all carry. But God came not to condemn us, but to rescue us and to redeem us. So he redeems us. And not only does he redeem us, which is good, we're going to heaven, he starts a restoration project in our lives now, making us holy now to fit into heaven. And that is God's beautiful story. And if you want to get the Bible, if you get that story, that helps. And last week we also talked about there's a reason behind that story, to intimately know God forever, all right? To intimately know God, enjoy him forever. That's why this was written. That's why we become Christians. It's not to state your religion on a box, on a survey. It's not to be able to please your parents. The only reason why we come to faith is so that we can intimately know God. Just like Sarah was saying, you know what? God speaks to me. God comes alongside of me and gives me peace and love and joy. That kind of relationship, to intimately know God. And guess what? To enjoy him forever. 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 So, where are we at today? How are we going to read this thing, right? It's just like a special magical book that we should read in different ways. There's whole courses that you can take in Bible college called hermeneutics. You can study how to read the Bible for months. But right now, we're going to try and get it down to two messages, okay? Two messages. We're going to try and get down some simple ways to look at how we read the Bible. This is not, we're not going to get in really in depth. We're touching the surface, but I want you to come away with, oh, that's why I have a problem reading that part. Oh, thank you, Dave, because one of the things I want here at Church on the Rock is for us to be helpful. Before we dig into the two ways, I just have to sort of bring up a couple myths that happen. I hear this often and often again. The Bible can say anything you want it to say. I've heard that said many times. The Bible can say anything you want it to say, so why should I believe what you're saying? Or this is just your own interpretation. This is just your own interpretation, Dave. There's other people that interpret it other ways. I heard about a little kid in nursery school, and she was jealous that her older sister could read. Her older sister could read stories to the family, and the little one was just sort of stew in the corner going, okay, she knows what those, you know, those marks on the page mean kind of thing. And so one day she could take it no longer, and she asked her grandfather, do you want to hear me read? And so the grandfather said, sure. So she picks up a Bible and opens it up upside down and starts to read it very authoritatively. And she said, and Jesus said, little pig, let me come in. There are some things you can say, well, the Bible might say that. The Bible does not say that, okay? Just putting that out there, the Bible does not say that. If you read the Bible just as a normal book, guess what? You will discover some central things that Christians believe everywhere that there is no argument about. You can't read the Bible and say, is there a God? Duh, you can't do that. God is all through that. You can't read the Bible and say that there's this thing called sin that separates us from God. It's all through there. We can't read the Bible without knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's all through there. It's not like, well, that's your opinion. No, read the thing. Like, just normally read the thing. You can't read the Bible and not say that Jesus died and rose again. It's just there, all right? So that whole thing, well, this is just your only interpretation. No, there are some things in the Bible that are clear 100% all the time. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God. It's the only way. The Old Testament does not treat other religions kindly. Just putting that out there, all right? Baal worship, oh yeah, you worship Baal. We'll worship Jehovah. How did that go? No, this is very much there's one way. And we come with Jesus, and he says, I am the way to God, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way. You can't, well, that's your opinion, Dave. Well, read the thing. What's Jesus saying? He doesn't include Judaism as, oh yeah, you know, you just continue on in Judaism and you're fine. No, he says, actually, you have to let that go and come to me as the Messiah. It's not somebody's opinion. So that if you hear somebody say, well, the Bible can say anything and that's just your own interpretation. No, you can't read the Bible and say there's no God. There are some things that are clear. In fact, I remember my daughter was, when she was in high school, she had one of her best friends, and they were both Christians. It was great. I remember her best friend saying, so I like Jesus, but every other religion is good. And Carr would come back and show, but the Bible says this. And she would read passages from the Bible that says, Jesus is the way. And her friend would say, but that's just your interpretation. No, read the words. Read the word. It's not that hard. I think sometimes it's just an excuse. So let's find out some good ways to interpret the Bible. Let's find out some good ways. I hope this doesn't seem too academic, but let's jump into this. There is a right way to interpret the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. This is a letter written to a young pastor. He was telling the young pastor, take the Bible, make sure you use it. Then he says, handle it correctly. That assumes that there's an incorrect way to handle the Bible, right? If you handle correctly, there might be an incorrect way to handle the Bible. Handle the word of truth. So what's the correct way of handling the Bible? Let me give you two general points with a few subpoints. Man, I feel like I'm teaching a class instead of preaching the Bible. Okay, we're gonna work through this, okay? First of all, read the Bible like a normal set of books. The Bible was written to normal people, not to theologians. I think so many people, oh, well, I don't know the culture, and I don't know the original language. Oh, it's so hard. The Bible was written to no theologian. It was written to normal people, farmers, families. The Bible is not like any other book. It's sure, it's one of a kind. We hold the words of God in our hand. But a noun is a noun. A verb is a verb. I know we're going back to, elementary school. A metaphor is a metaphor, all right? Hyperbole, and anthropomorphisms. Those are real things because it's just like a real book. You read it like a real book. So how do we do that? Number one of the sub-points, read it literally. The reformers called this sensus literalis. It's just give it a read it. Don't make it magical. And I know some of you have been brought up in churches that you sort of find the magical things. First of all, before you do anything else, we're going to talk next week about how to read it devotionally. But at first, can we just read it not magically? For instance, I heard a whole story, a whole sermon. I went to this youth convention, and this guy was talking about the story of Eutychus. Eutychus is this kid, a teen, one of the teens in the Bible. Those who are teenagers, you can totally identify. He's in the upper story, and Paul is preaching, and Paul keeps on preaching. And you think, I preached long. He preached long. He preached for hours and hours and hours. The kid's sitting in the windowsill just to get a bit of fresh air because it's stale because everybody's packed in there for 10 hours. You go, oh, where is my Game Boy? Like at that moment, right, he falls asleep and falls out of the window. He falls out of the window, which sort of puts a damper on the service a little bit, all right? Oh, my teenage son just fell out of the window and he's dead. All right, continue on, Paul. No. So they stop the service, time out. Paul goes, falls on him, asks Jesus to raise him from the dead. God does, and the kid's okay, and they go back for another, I don't know how many hours. And, you know, whoa, everybody's pumped. Give me more instruction here, Paul. So I remember hearing this story, and this preacher was going, all right, if you are a young person today, and you lean away from the word of God, you will die. Because you're going to fall out the window. Well, no, the kid fell asleep. No, that's really not what that passage is about. You can pull other principles out of it, but it's not about leaning away from the word of God, and the kid just fell asleep. I read another story about the Good Samaritan going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this is a very old story, and a preacher, and he was saying, well, he was going from the heavenly city, and he was going down. He was going down to Jericho because he was going away from goodness to sin, from goodness to sin. And that's why he fell on the side of the road for the robbers. Well, no. Jerusalem is higher than Jericho, so he was actually going down the road. So you don't have to read into, like, magical things. Just read it literally like a book. The sun rises. I remember a scientist saying, I can't believe the Bible because it says the sun rises. It doesn't rise, letting you know. The earth turns. That's proof. That is proof that it is not. No, everybody says the sun rises. It's just normal language. Read it as normal language. In Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, and God will cover you with the feathers of his wings. And when we get to heaven, is God going to be a bird? No, it's called a metaphor. That's okay. Jesus says, I am the door. Are we going to see Jesus and he's going to have hinges? No, it's just read it like normally. It's okay. And in the same way, Jesus took up a mustard seed and said, this is the smallest of seeds, and yet it makes a huge bush, a huge tree. And I remember somebody losing their faith over this one. I looked it up online. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed. It's just a fashion of speech. This is the smallest of seeds, and just read it normally like a normal book. It's called reading it literally. Read the Bible like a normal set of books. Number two under that is read the Bible in context. In context. If I don't understand what a verse means, and somebody says, Dave, what does this mean? I look at the verse and I go, that's a good question. I have no idea what that means. And you know what the first thing I do? I start to read the whole paragraph before and the whole paragraph after. Oh, now it makes sense. Just read it in its context. Read it in its context. I can't tell you how many verses get pulled out of their total context. I remember, again, this is a daily bread thing, okay? Not the good daily bread that's like, it's in the little loaf of breads thing, okay? So here's the daily bread. It says, the verse for the day is, I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel and bow down and worship. I will give it all to you. That just sounds like prosperity, doesn't it? I'm going to give it all to you if you would just simply bow down and worship, until you look up the verse and you realize it's Satan talking to Jesus. Just read it in its context. And sometimes it's difficult to understand, even in its context. So you should have another Bible that's maybe a bit easier to read, and they might help you understand what the context is. So read it like a normal set of books. Read it literally. Read it in its context. Every book has a reason. Every book of the Bible has a reason to be built, to be written. There's 66 books of different genres. You're going to read a poetry book that different than a biography, then different than a history book. So a study Bible is sometimes good to have with you. At the end of Judges, I know somebody's going to look this up. It's probably one of the worst stories in the whole Bible. It's like, how did that get there? It's like, okay, good. I got a young person. Yeah, that was a bad. Now, is that supposed to be an example to us? It includes murder, includes other things I'm not going to talk about. But anyway, it's just a bad story. And go, wow, thank you. Thank you, God, for your goodness to give me the book of Judges and end up with a story like that. Until you maybe get a study Bible and you read, why was that book written? You know why that book was written? It was to help us with this principle. At the end of the book, it says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is what happens to a society. If everyone does what's right in their own eyes, it gets gross and horrible. This is a commentary on the fall. That, you know, remember creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that whole thing? This is a commentary on the fall. If everyone does it what's right in their own eyes, horrible things happen. And so once you understand, oh, that's why they wrote that part of the Bible. That makes sense. It's not like go and do likewise. The Proverbs give general wisdom to a son. Proverbs 17:8 says, tells us that a bribe gives good success. And so guess what? We should be bribing people. Amen? I'm glad no one said amen. All right. Maybe I won't say it. Maybe it would help some things along. But anyway, no. The idea is he's saying, listen, when people are bribing others, guess what happens? It seems like things are successful. He's just telling people what happens. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's not telling you what to do. So read the Bible like a normal set of books. Just read it literally. Read it in its context. Realize that every book has its reason. But in the next part, the next big point is read the Bible like a Christian. Read the Bible like a Christian. Now, if you're on your way to God, I get it. And I love, you know, if you read the Bible, you go, I totally get it 100%. I'll tell you what you need to do. All right? Those of us who are believers, I'm gonna take you through logic, all right? This, no logic is infallible, but this, I hope you get this logic, okay? Ready? Okay, here we go. If you're a Christian, the only way you're a Christian is if you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? It's not your parents, it's not through going to church. The only way you can be a Christian is if you believe that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. That's it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what it takes. For with the heart a person believes, it's a belief thing, and resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's why if you've prayed to receive Jesus, I would go and tell people. It's just good to tell people. That's why we ask people in baptism, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because they need to speak it out. But it's a thing that you believe in your heart and speak it out. So if you're a Christian, you have believed that Jesus died and rose again. Died and rose again. Second logical step is, where is the place we find out about Jesus dying and rising again? Begins with B. Anybody? Okay, let's try. Where do we find out about Jesus dying, rising again? All right, like 1, 2, 3. Bible. So if the only way you're a Christian is to believe in the death and resurrection of, and the only place you find out about that is the Bible, okay, I'm going to make the next logical step. Therefore, if you're a Christian, you should believe the
Bible.
Yeah! That makes sense, doesn't it? I believe he died and rose again. Good. Yeah, it came from here. Good. But I don't like this. I just want us to embrace that. Come to this book believing it's God's very words. What does that mean? Let's dip our toe in that. I believe in the miracles in the Bible. I believe them in all. I'm not sure how necessary that is, but I believe in them all. It's awesome. Those who are not believers, I get it. There's a sense of doubt. That doesn't make sense. But guess what? I've gone over the hump that there's this guy called Jesus. He was killed on a Roman cross, spear stuck in his side, put in a grave, dead. 3 days later, he came alive. I got that miracle down, all right? If I got that one down, what's the big deal about the other ones, right? Like, what's so big about floods or walls falling down or seas parting or big fish? What's the big deal about them, right? Because I already believe that Jesus came and died and rose again. And so I'm going to read the Bible as a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, I'm just going to accept what it says and the miracles that it says. It is no big deal. I know there's some people who are in love with the Enlightenment. They want to seem so smart. I get it. I got all kinds of degrees. So I could claim smartness. I would rather claim Jesus. At the end of the day, the smartest people do not all stand before God and are able to stand before him. If you're on your way to God, I get it. Miracles in the Bible are hard to get, right? You know what the first miracle you need to get? Jesus dying and rising again. You get that one, it helps you with a lot of the other ones. Believe in the miracles. If you read it as a Christian, you not only believe in the miracles, you believe it was written by one author. The Reformers called this sola scriptura. It's to allow scripture to interpret scripture. In other words, you can come angry at the Bible and say, ha, look at all those things that disagree with itself. But if there's two ways to interpret a passage, if you read it as a Christian, I read it, and I suggest you read it, that it can harmonize, it can make sense together. Because there's often two or three ways to take a passage. And I'm going to come to it as a Christian. And so as I come to it as a believer, I'm going to believe that if there's a way they can come together, it's going to come together. For instance, in the book of John, we hear about the resurrection story. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, sees a stone rolled away, and runs back to tell the disciples. And this is what she says. They took him, and I know not where. Book of John, Book of Matthew, Mary Magdalene and two other women go to the tomb. And it says the women, it doesn't say how many, the women see an angel and see the empty tomb and come back and they meet Jesus. So what is it? Is it Mary Magdalene actually saying, okay, I don't know where they took him? Or was it all these women going and seeing an angel actually seeing Jesus? You can't put those two together, can you? Well, you can. You can come to that passage angry and say, you see, the Bible doesn't make sense. Or you can, could you imagine three women running to the tomb, seeing the stone rolled away? And they go, wow, Mary Magdalene, impetuous, just goes and runs back to talk to the disciples, say, something happened. The other two women stay. They lean in closer. They see the angel. They meet Jesus. Is it possible it could be that way? Yeah. So I'm going to read it as a Christian to allow myself to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It also means that one passage might only give one part of what the truth is. John chapter 1, verse 4 to 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Isn't that awesome? God is love. And the more you get to know God, the more you press into knowing him, the more his waves of love crash over you. There's one time I could barely even just sit there because his waves of love, just rollers came over me. And I was weeping saying, thank you, God, for your love. God is love. That you can say amen to? Okay, thank you, someone. God is love. But you know what else the Bible says? Romans 8, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is being revealed. And you go, well, that can't be. I don't like the wrath one, but I love the love one, right? So I'm going to read the love one, and I'm not going to read the wrath one because I don't like it. But are you a Christian? To read the Bible as a Christian, and you take them together and you say, okay, God, how do those two fit together? And as you start to study the scripture, you find out this wonderful truth. Because God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Why? To take the wrath for my sin on his shoulder. So he paid for me. Oh, my goodness. Talking about the love of God. There are points there we go, okay, great, I'm going to read it as a Christian. There's one author. I'm going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. I'm going to believe the miracles. And lastly, this is the last part. Let the Bible shape your values. Don't bring your values to the Bible. I've had so many people that say, I don't like the Bible because it disagrees with what I believe. I get it. I don't like the Bible because it disagrees with what I believe. Where did you come up with what you believe? Really? I just kind of feel it. Sort of feel that's the way to go. So, okay, that's great. You go on that. It's what everybody else believes on social media. It's true. It's awesome. Okay, good. So you're bringing your values to the Bible, and you are saying, Bible, you're wrong. You're wrong because I feel this way. As a Christian, we switch that around and say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to let that judge my values. Okay, open it up. You know what? The Word of God is whispered, right? And it's good. It's good for correction's sake. It corrects us. We don't correct the Bible. The Bible corrects us. There's a famous author that didn't like the whole thing of the Bible about a father punishing a son for people's sins. That's the substitutionary atonement. And so he wrote an article that just went viral. And he said, if you believe in a God like this, you believe in, what he said, you believe in divine child abuse. How can you be a Christian and believe in divine child abuse? Because the Bible is wrong on those points. I like the other parts. God is love. And so he had a set of values. He said, all right, I'm going to judge the Bible because these values feel right to me. But then you just look at the Bible. And he would preach and say, the Romans took Jesus because he was upsetting the political status quo. And I've heard other people quote him and other people quote him. And there's so many people saying, you know what? It's horrible that Jesus was caught by the Romans and suffered a political torture as if it was about politics. But then you read the Bible and you see Isaiah's prophecy. It was good. It was a good plan for God to crush him for my sin. Jesus says, no greater love it is to lay down my life for my friends. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He will be rejected by the older Jewish leaders, the leading priests and the teachers of the law. He will be killed, but after 3 days, he'll be raised from the dead. He came into this knowing what his deal was. This wasn't something that his arm was twisted into. This was in the plans before the beginning of time. This is something he willingly went to the cross for my sins. But somebody doesn't like that, and so now they're going to bring their values to the Bible instead of letting the Bible bring its values to you. So, what are we going to do with that? There's some things in here, can I admit that, really? Well, let's try and understand them. Let's talk to Bible teachers. Let's try and dig into this. But one thing you don't do, don't judge it, don't throw it away, don't put it aside, because I have in my hands the very words of God. Very words, and I stake my life on this thing. There's a famous story. I'm sure it's apocryphal, that it's It's probably not true. I think Stephen Covey first came up with it. He talked about a battleship on maneuvers in heavy weather. It was time before a radio, and they'd have those lights that they'd sort of signal back and forth. And the pilot talked to the captain at the time, said there's a light bearing straight ahead. And so, is it steady or moving? And the captain asked, and he says, it's steady. Well, signal it. Said, change your course. Change your course 20 degrees to the port. And the signal came back, said, no, you change your course 20 degrees to the starboard. It came back and said, I'm a captain of a fleet of ships. You change your course. And it came back. I said, I'm a seaman, second class. No, you change your course. He says, but I'm on a battleship. The other guy says, but I'm a lighthouse. I'm not moving. You change your course. So we come up to the Bible, and I know there is so much battle against us for taking it in our hands and calling it the truth. But this Bible, you should not shy away from. The Bible is written to normal people. It was on essentials. The Bible is 100% clear. It does not say whatever you want it to say. Can we just read it like a normal set of books? Just read it for its normal sense. And then also read it in faith as a Christian, saying, okay, God, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to come to the miracles. I'm going to let it interpret. I know there's a way to get that right. I don't know it yet, but I'll figure it out. And as we do that, I hope we'll fall more in love with it for the simple fact of actually reading it every day. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. And let's get ready to worship him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's alive, that's real. God, help us not to be afraid of it. Help us not to listen to the world's values, but come to the Bible for ours. God, help us just to detox from the world. Whatever that means, to unplug, to plug back into your word, to hear your love again, which is overwhelming and full of joy. Help us now to worship you, God, as we come to you, the lover of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.